Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Well, welcome again this morning to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. This is the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship on this Christmas Eve. The time in Israel is, they're about 7 hours ahead of us, so they're just getting into Christmas Eve real time. But as we're here this morning, please join us in the reading, and as we get into a chronological study of the birth of Christ. I know it says we'll read Matthew chapter 2 together, but Matthew chapter 2 is a reiteration of the prophecy that we're going to read instead from Micah chapter 5. And it's interesting that I switched it because of the content of Micah 5. It's an incredible reminder of what we have been reading about in our study from the book of Revelation. It's a time of war. It's a time of hardship. It's a time when Jerusalem was occupied by a foreign power, Rome, basically. The Roman Empire was in full force during the time of Jesus' life. And so Micah 5, we'll begin and we'll read from verses 1 through 5 together. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread upon our palaces, then shall we rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. The passage continues, and it's important to understand what Micah has just told us about the Assyrians that would rise up. Now, there is no more nation called Assyria. But Assyria, the ancient kingdom, was basically a crescent-shaped kingdom, and it ran from the Persian Gulf, up north, and back down into Israel. It is basically referred to these days as the Levant. And you may remember the acronym ISIS, the Islamic State of Syria. And you may also recognize that its cohort, ISIL, the Islamic State in the Levant. All of the Levant is what is described in the Bible as the land that God gave to Abraham. Israel only has a little sliver of land on the western edge of the Levant. But God gave all of the land. And when we look at that land of Assyria, in its ancient form and shape, it takes over Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, all of the enemies, including Syria, modern-day Syria and Lebanon. It takes in all of the enemies that surround Israel today. And so when he starts out this reading in verse 1 of Micah 5, "Now gather thyself and troops, O daughter of troops," means prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. And instead of the battle, he takes a break and he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old and from everlasting." This is just an amazing scripture passage, particularly when we read it in the times that we're living in today. It tells us about the Savior coming. It tells us about the war that is coming. It tells us of God's ultimate and all-powerful rule over the land that he calls his own. The writer tells us here that he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth shall bring forth. And it speaks then of the nation of Israel. That's the she, the her. That she brings forth the Messiah. And that's what we're reading about today on this Christmas Eve. So if you could please turn in your Bibles to our study for today. We'll begin with Luke chapter 1. About verse 26, I think it is. The angel has visited Mary, and we know it. The angel has visited Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. And John the Baptist has been born. And here in Luke 1, it says in verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren." There were so many women in the Old Testament that were barren. They were proclaimed barren because they did not bear any children until their old age. And usually they bore one child, and it was always a man. And it was a man of substance. Whether it was Samson, or whether it was any number of the other women, even Jacob's favored wife, the one that he worked for his father-in-law for 14 years before the father-in-law agreed to let him wed her, even she was pronounced barren. And yet, out of her loins, we have the bloodline continuing all the way up through King David, through Joseph, through Mary, and to Jesus. Thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For God, with God, nothing shall be impossible, even among the barren, even when you haven't been with a man. God rules over our physiology even. He is in control of all things. He's in control of our personal lives. He's choreographed everything that has gone on in our lives, all for the purpose of bringing us to Himself and preparing our hearts. For with God nothing shall be impossible, the angel said to Mary. And in verse 38, Mary says, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This is what is known as the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to be the mother of a man who was known, also going to be known as the Son of God. It's an incredible prophecy, and yet it all worked through her own biology as the Lord overshadowed her and brought a miracle to pass. And it says in verse 39 in Luke 1, And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary responds in verse 46. And she says, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done in me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. We continue in Luke 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins had heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, No, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father. His father had lost his voice by the will of God. They made signs unto his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from the high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. That was the Annunciation to Zacharias and to Elizabeth. And we move to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we begin to read about the Annunciation to Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. It's kind of interesting. They say that Joseph is espoused to Mary, and in a Jewish espousal, it was a year-long time period when they traveled together, they spent their days together, they worked sometimes side by side, but they were not intimate with one another because the marriage ceremony had not taken place yet. Well, this is foreign to many people, but an espousal basically meant that you were already promised and committed to a relationship with your future spouse. But here, before they had come together, before they had had intimate relations, Mary was found to be with child, and Joseph knew it wasn't his. And that would have been cause for an end of the espousal. But Joseph decided, I'm not going to make a public example of her. I'm not going to put her away privately. I'm not going to say, this is it, Mary, and give her an ultimatum. While he thought on these things in verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. When we think of Judaism and how they have rejected the Trinity, they were well aware of the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit. The child growing in her womb was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of the name. Yeshua is the Hebrew form of the name, and it means God with us. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 14, when God said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Which is also God with us in the ancient Hebrew. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He made that commitment in his heart sure. He made a commitment in his spirit to follow the message of this dream that he had. And if you follow the scriptures, you know that the angel Gabriel is the angel of announcements. So the annunciation to Elizabeth, the annunciation to Zechariah, the annunciation to Joseph, and now to Mary also, it becomes very obvious that the Lord has a singular purpose in mind. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. It's interesting how the gospel writers put in these little bits and pieces of actually verifiable historical information to verify the time, the dates, when this prophecy will come to pass. And so here it is, in the days when a decree went from Caesar Augustus, and it's a verifiable event, that the whole world, the Roman Empire, should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, He went south to Jerusalem. But from anywhere you are in Israel, when you go up, you're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up to every place else in the Galilee region in Israel proper. Out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of King David. It is in Matthew chapter 1 that we find the family tree of Joseph, and it traces back right to King David. Luke has another bloodline that is followed, and it is that of Mary, and she's also of the house of David. So it's important for us to understand that Jesus is twice from the house of David. His earthly father and his kingly father. So he went up to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And please pay attention, it doesn't say that she brought forth her only son. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Thousands of people from all over Israel went home to their family homes, their family towns and cities. And so these little towns like Bethlehem would have been swarmed with people coming back for the taxing as declared and decreed by Rome. There was no room for them in the inn. And Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Here's another role for Gabriel. Came upon them and said, the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe laying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. This amazing story, it fulfills the prophecy of a Redeemer from Genesis chapter 3. It fulfills dozens of prophecies fulfilled throughout the Old Testament. We look at John the Baptist as the last of the Old Testament prophets. But here he is recorded in the New Testament because he is so key to the story of the birth of Christ. It's important for us to know that God directs. Once he declares something, Psalm 89, verse 34 says, he will not alter a single thing that comes out of his mouth. If God has told us something, if he has announced it to us through his angels, it will come to pass. And there's no escaping it. The next passage here in Luke chapter 2 is all about the circumcision of Jesus, which doesn't take place for another 8 days. The church generally looks at January 1st as the feast of the circumcision. For some church denominations, it's a holy day of obligation where their members must go to church or find themselves in sin according to the teachings of that particular church. But we're here today to just celebrate what we have just read about, this miracle birth of Jesus Christ, fulfilling dozens of prophecies on the day that we refer to as Christmas. It is said that of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, it would be next to impossible for one man to fulfill even 8 of them, much less the dozens that he fulfilled. We read of one of them earlier from the prophet Micah, that he would be born, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. That's Bethlehem of Judea. There is another Bethlehem, but it's not in Judea. God gets very specific about his promises and who they pertain to. We just read about the testimony of one of the people here, one of the characters, about the promises made to Abraham. In Genesis 12 is the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He would be the father of kings and princes. And as it pertained to the bloodline of Jesus Christ, he said, those that bless you shall be blessed, and those that curse you shall be cursed. And that's the promise that is still in place. He's very specific about it. The Abrahamic covenant is explained in depth over the next several chapters. And it's an incredible promise as it continues to be expanded, even to the point where it says that in Isaac shall you be blessed. In Isaac shall you be blessed. Now, Isaac was another one of those twins. Well, Isaac wasn't a twin. Isaac's two sons were twins. And his sons were Jacob, the progenitor of the Jewish nation, the progenitor, the start of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Esau, his other son. But it was to be in Isaac that the blessings came upon Israel. And out of Isaac came Jacob. Abraham thought at the time that he received the promise, the covenant, that he had to do something. But his wife was barren. And so Abraham went in unto his wife's handmaiden and slept with her, thinking he's going to help the Lord's prophecy along. Not trusting God, but trusting in the flesh. And Ishmael was the result of that coupling. It's a story of greed. It's a story of jealousy. It's a story of the human race. We think God speaks to us sometimes, and we act out in our own flesh. When God has something else, something better in mind, but the timing isn't right. When we think of Anna Chikandik today, the timing was right. She's home for Christmas. My nephew Bernie is home for Christmas. He's right where they need to be. And I hope that their voices have joined the heavenly host in singing God's praises. It's also interesting that when Moses passed away, one of the focal characters in Jewish history, when Moses passed away, God took him from Mount Nebo and buried him in a place that is unknown. For God knew his people. If his people knew where Moses was buried, they would set up a shrine. They would set up a temple. They would set up a place of honor. And they would lose sight of the fact that Moses was just a man. A man sent from God. And his leading them out of Egypt was God's doing. He was just the figurehead that God used. And I think that's why we really don't know the precise date of Jesus' birth. We've got wise men, studiers of the scriptures, historical investigations, and there's several theories on when Jesus is born, the actual date. But even among the experts of biblical theology, they can't agree whether it was the spring or the fall. Because mankind falls short of God's glory. I don't think God wanted us to know when he was born, because he knew. He knew that just like the Jews, we would set up a shrine, we would set up a holiday, we would set up all kinds of things to remind us of the day. And the focus would become the day rather than the one that gave us the day. So I really want to keep that in mind. And that's one of the reasons why we usually do not have a Christmas Day service. Because Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. Israel enjoys a temperate climate. And this time of year, there is snow falling in the Judean hills. And the shepherds would not have been out in their fields by night tending their flocks. They would have found shelter for their flocks and been in those shelters with their flocks. They would not have been out on the fields. So it's a conundrum that we're celebrating today and tomorrow. It's not something of the Lord's design. It's something of human design. But it is what it is. And as we celebrate Christmas, we're taking back. We're taking the commercialism out of the holiday. And we're giving glory to the one who gave it to us, who supplied the king, who supplied the babe, who supplied the babe's mother and the babe's stepfather and all of his bloodline all the way back to King David. In the Gospel of Luke is where we find the bloodline of Mary. And that bloodline is taken back all the way to Abraham. It's a miracle that they have been able to trace the heritage all the way back. And that's something important to the Jewish nation. They pay attention to names, regions of origin, and all the rest. So, while we begin to look at this communion table that's laid out ahead of us, in front of us, we'll share communion this morning. We'll ask you to come up the center aisle and return to the side aisle, by the side aisles. We're going to have music playing quietly for just a few minutes. It's a great opportunity to speak with the Lord quietly from your heart. If you have a question, if you have a sin to confess, if you've got someone to intercede for and ask the Lord to bless and heal, this is a great time to speak to the Lord directly from the heart. And let the Holy Spirit work His works. We always want to give room for the Holy Spirit to work. Acting out in the flesh is what Abraham did. And he ended up giving birth to a nation that hated his other offspring. Let the Spirit work in all of us today.
Night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Shepherds quake
From the Gospel of Luke, he records the last Passover, the last supper before Christ was to be crucified. In Luke 22, verse 14, he writes, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God is come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. As Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of me, just as he told the apostles, when you break bread, be thankful. When you break bread, remember my sacrifice. When you break bread, be thankful that you have bread to break. When you break bread, be thankful that it's my supply that put it on your table. And with this bread and these little cups of grape juice, symbolic of his body and blood, we are to be thankful for his sacrifice as well. For it brings salvation to all of us. So we've all served ourselves of the bread. We've got this little cup of symbolic blood, the fruit of the vine. Let's partake of these emblems of Christ's death together. When Jesus came from heaven to Bethlehem, he filled an empty place, a lowly manger. There were just the animals there. The mangers were feeding troughs for the animals. It wasn't glorious. Families and travelers had gathered together to fill all the rooms. They were filled. Greeting their families, distant cousins who had also made the trek. But Jesus came and he filled an empty place. When he made the trip south from the Galilee region to Jerusalem to be crucified, he came to an empty place where religious self-righteousness superseded the holiness of their holy God. When he went to Calvary, he filled an empty place. An empty cross that they put him on. And when they took his body down from the cross, he filled an empty grave that wasn't even finished yet. Wherever Jesus goes and is received, he fills an empty place. If your heart is empty, let him fill you. If you desire your heart to be filled, let him fill it. Ask him, and he will come in and fill you to overflowing. Like he said to the woman at the well, she questioned him, and he said, "Give me to drink," and she said, "You have nothing to gather the water from." And he told her, "If you give me to drink, I will fill your cup to overflowing with life-giving water." He wants to fill his people. So let this thought fill your mind and your hearts this Christmas. Jesus wants to come in. He wants to fill us with all that he has designed for us. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him." You won't be empty. You'll be full forevermore. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate this Christmas holiday, we know it's a man-made holiday, except it is designed to give glory to you for your sacrifice. Lord, I sometimes think of the Easter stories, that they call it the passion of Jesus. And I think the real passion of Jesus began when he left heaven and came to Bethlehem to take those first steps on his road to Calvary. Lord, we thank you. We can't save ourselves. It's only by your grace. It's only by asking you into our hearts. It's only by you working a work in us that brings us close to you. We ask this on this holiday. We thank you and we praise you. All glory and honor belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. You know what that means? It means he wants you to be a reporter. He wants you to be a reporter. Take some of those things that you have seen and that you have heard and that you have experienced and share them with others. Tell them of God's glory. Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas day. We just are excited for all of you because we know it's a time for gathering the family together. I pray that all of your families are saved and truly know Jesus. And if not, we're praying for them. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.